The scripture for today is 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, found on page 448 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Facebook. Facebook and other social media, it's fascinating. It teaches us a lot about ourselves. One thing we learn from Facebook is that we crave relationship. We yearn after friendship. We want to be connected with other people. Life lived alone is not truly life. That's a great thing. But one of the things we also learn from Facebook is that when you have 100 or more friends that you're connected to, there does seem to be this diminishment of the idea of friendship. How many of your Facebook friends can you call in the middle of the night when you have a problem? How many of your Facebook friends would do anything for you? So we lose. When we use that word friends very casually, we lose the sense of what a true friend really is. Who is a true friend? What is a true friend? What are some of the commitments? Yes, the commitments involved in friendship. And how do we experience friendship fully? How do we experience that friendship? We'll get after those three questions this morning as we look at the friendship of Jonathan and David. It's one of the most famous friendships in all of history, and it shows us so much about what it means to be a friend. Look at 1 Samuel 18. Let's leave our Bibles open. We're going to look at 18, verses 1 through 4, which Rogene read, and then we're going to be looking at some other selected scriptures to illustrate this friendship. 1 Samuel 18:1. Right in the beginning here. After David had finished talking with Saul, this was right on the heels of David killing Goliath and taking Goliath down. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. The NIV translation, which we read this morning, I think misses some of the color, some of the nuances of the relationship described in this verse. Whereas the NIV says they became one in spirit, the New American Standard says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. I love that image. And the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, says the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. Isn't that beautiful? These translations, I think, are closer to the original Hebrew. There's this picture of two ropes, two cords knotted together in one single unit. And it's amazing that this friendship developed so fast between David and Jonathan, because they don't have a whole lot of history together, at least not that we're told about in the scriptures here. They have some things in common. For sure, they have some things not in common. As Daryl spelled out, David had been a shepherd. Jonathan was a prince. Now, they both participated in Saul's court. Now, Jonathan was the king's son, a prince. David was in the full employ at the royal court. Both are military men, skilled warriors, gifted leaders. But do these similarities account for the strong and sudden connection? I don't think fully. I think the thing that brings them together more than anything else is their mutual faith in the Lord. they both have enormous confidence in God. God is their warrior. God has their back. They've demonstrated that. They've taken great risks, each of them, David and Jonathan, risks in battle for their faith in the Lord. And I think it's that faith which is the immediate foundation, the fertile soil of their friendship. Haven't you ever met a friend and you just hit it off instantly? And it's almost as if you've been a lifetime friend with them, even though you've only met. And it's true in the life of a Christian. Sometimes, you know, you can have lifelong friends. You can go back a long way, even to elementary school with people, but if you don't share a common faith in Christ, is, at least in my mind, it's like something's missing. It's like there's places that that relationship can't go. There's things that that relationship can't share. When two people share a common faith in Christ, they can become knotted together forever. True and full friendship, biblically speaking, begins with a common connection to God. Common faith in God brings mutual commitments. And sometimes I think we forget that in our relationships. Our culture has diminished that. Sometimes I think even with friendship, it becomes what we can get and not what we can give to another person. We see this in Jonathan and David, this idea of what we can give. In fact, their friendship starts and is sustained all the way through with commitment, or with the biblical term, covenant. Look at verse 3 of chapter 18. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, what covenants or what commitments are demonstrated in the relationship between Jonathan and David? I want to point out three commitments. Of course, there are others involved in friendship, but I, as I read through these scriptures this week, I see three. Three commitments. You can call them covenants that friendship involves. First of all, a friend intercedes for a friend. When the going gets tough, a friend steps in to help. As we learned last week, King Saul became murderously envious of David. David had this meteoric rise to fame and popularity, and Saul was scared. Saul felt threatened, his kingship threatened. He saw that David was going to possibly take his throne. And so Saul made himself David's enemy, even tried to kill David. Now Jonathan, the king's son, the prince, knew this very well. And I want to read just a portion out of chapter 19. You can follow along if you'd like. Verses 1 through 7. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad." He continues talking to Saul, "Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. "As surely as the Lord lives," Saul said, "David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. A friend intervenes. And so you see this, Jonathan, when David is threatened, when David is in danger, Jonathan doesn't sit idly by when his friend's in a tough spot. He stands in the gap, sometimes we say. You ever hear that phrase? You standing in the gap for another person? Jonathan stands in the gap, in other words, goes to bat for his friend David. As I was thinking about how friends do that for one another, I think the greatest way, one of the greatest ways we can stand in the gap for one another is through prayer. True friends pray for one another. Not just say, hey, I'll pray for you, but wrestle in prayer for their friends. A true friend takes the needs and the concerns of another friend and takes them to God on their behalf. That's what we call an intercessor. My friend Jim, yesterday, I ran into Jim at Sanctuary Ministries, and he introduced a friend of his. He said, this is my intercessor. And I thought that sounded so bizarre, but it was so wonderful to hear, this is my intercessor. This person prays for me. A true friend intercedes for us, does battle in prayer for us. Pray for your friends. Let them pray for you. Receive their... There's no greater blessing. You know, I've had experiences in life when I know that friends are lifting me up in prayer. And that is just such an intimate and wonderful expression of love, is that prayer. So a friend intercedes. Number two, a friend sacrifices. In standing in the gap for David, Jonathan puts himself in a precarious position, doesn't he? He puts himself in a position that's going to demand great sacrifice of himself. Remember, Jonathan's relationship with David even began with sacrifice. The relationship began there, and it was sustained by mutual commitment. The covenant that began the relationship, verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe, gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. This was a symbol that Jonathan was actually giving the future throne to David. He saw what God was doing in David's life, and he says, I'm going to yield to you. That was a sacrifice, a great sacrifice on Jonathan's part. And Jonathan continued in that spirit of sacrifice, putting David and David's needs above his own need, even his own need for security and safety. Jonathan risked his life for David. Now, Jonathan knew that his support, his personal support, his alignment, his allegiance to David risked making himself an enemy to his father Saul. And Jonathan knew that that could spell out, that could mean extreme, the most extreme circumstances, even death. But Jonathan was willing to do that. Here's how that is played out. And in chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 through 33. So, what's happened here is David is suspecting that Saul's back at it. Saul had this kind of off and on again love of David. Friends one minute, then wants to throw, chucks a spear at him the next minute. And a very unstable guy, Saul is, you know. And so Saul invited David to a meal at his table. And David suspected that Saul had this sustained hostility at this point towards David, and that at the meal he was going to kill David. And so David asked Jonathan, he said, do whatever I ask of you. Jonathan said, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And so David said, I'm going to skip this meal. That was a wise decision. I'm going to skip this meal, and I'm going to go into hiding. Would you tell Saul, would you make an excuse for me and say that I'm offering a sacrifice in Judah? And Jonathan says, I'll do it. And so Jonathan makes that excuse for David, and Saul's on to him right away. Saul blows up, and this is how the result. 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 to 33. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Blames the woman, yeah. Your kid. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Jonathan says, why should he be put to death? What has he done? That's the wrong thing to say to Saul at that moment. Jonathan asked his father that, but Saul picked up his spear and hurled it at his own son, trying to kill him right there. He missed. Jonathan put his life on the line for David time and time again. David could have never succeeded. He went into hiding. He was a fugitive from the law, from King Saul's court. David could have never succeeded without the help of his friend Jonathan. And Jonathan was this mediator. And Jonathan was willing even to lay his life down if it meant David would survive and become king. A true friend sacrifices. Third, a true friend shares an emotional attachment. True friends share in life, the good times and the bad, and as such, they share in part of life, which is emotions. Now, even saying that, as a man, I don't know, because of our culture, even saying that friends share an emotional attachment feels rather unmasculine to me for some reason. It feels kind of mamby-pamby or something, that real men don't cry, you know, you don't share emotions with another man. But that's not the case. Real masculinity means sharing an emotional attachment with a friend. When it was clear that Saul intended to hunt David down and do away with him, life was going to change in a very big way for both David and Jonathan. Things were going to get really hard for both of them. And David and Jonathan shared that grief together. Look at chapter 20. Verse 41. There was this, Jonathan was going to warn David whether Saul was still wanting to kill him or not. And so Jonathan took a boy along, and they were going to shoot some bow and arrows, and they shot arrows out. And Jonathan had a secret signal. If the arrow went far and he told the boy to keep on running, that meant, David, you're in trouble, run for your life. You know. So anyway, Jonathan and this little boy go out to the field where David's hiding behind a stone. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. You know, some ancient Hebrew scriptures have another verse that says, and then they ate quiche together. I'm just joking. Sorry. So you got two battle-hardened warriors crying their eyes out together. Real men do cry. Here we go. A man can have an emotional connection. I say this to men because sometimes we think that, you know, it's all about, you know, emotional distance or toughness in that way, that you have to have an emotional distance. No. A man can have an emotional connection with another man. That's okay. And in fact, friendship and real masculinity call for it. A true friend is present in good times to celebrate, but also there in the most difficult times, sharing and carrying those heavy emotions, grief and sadness, despair, carrying it with and for their friend. A friend shares in the emotions of life. Now, how do we experience true friendship? A friend intercedes, a friend sacrifices, a friend is emotionally connected. How do we receive the fullness of that? Because often we're not the best friend to someone else. We don't, you know, we fail in these commitments to one another. How do we receive the fullness of friendship? And then how do we receive it in such a way that we can be a friend, that we can be that kind of friend to someone else? We have a yearning for friendship. We need that. And as with every other good yearning, did you know it's completed in God? It's wrapped up. The loose ends of life are brought together in God's hands, and they're fulfilled there. Our yearning for friendship is fulfilled in the Lord. Did you know that Christ is indeed our best friend? It's not a cliche. It's scriptural. I'll read it to you. John 15:14. Christ, in a tender moment with his disciples, on his way to his own death, he says to his disciples, to us, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, true friends share this open-hearted, transparent relationship with one another. There is nowhere nothing they can't share with one another. And it's the same with Jesus. He takes what's on the heart of the Heavenly Father, and he gives it to us. He says, this is what's on our hearts. And you know, Jesus and the Heavenly Father are knotted together, two cords bound together in one unit. And Jesus brings us, and he brings us into that kind of covenant relationship to share that friendship with Jesus and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. As I've said, true friends intercede for one another. Jesus, our best friend, intercedes for us. Romans 8 says that Jesus, who is raised to new life, sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father and intercedes for us. He prays for us, whereas the enemy of your soul, Satan, accuses you. Whereas the enemy of your soul shoots arrows at you, condemns you, Jesus has your back. Jesus defends you, protects you, intercedes for you. You have a friend in Jesus. I've said that true friends sacrifice. Our best friend Jesus gave us this divine pattern. He says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ demonstrated that greater love as he laid down his life on the cross. I've said that true friends share an emotional connection. Our best friend shows us this in such special ways. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. He was weeping at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. He was weeping at the pain that death brings, the loss that death brings. Jesus wept. Jesus shares what's on the Father's heart. The Father weeps with us. And David knew this aspect. King David knew this aspect of the Lord. He says in one of his Psalms, 56:8, I love this. And what's implied in it, 56:8, David prays to God, you have kept count. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle, he prays to God. Are they not in your record? So David has this faith that every tear that he has ever wept, that he has ever shed, God, the Lord, gathers them all up into his bottle. He saves them all. Every tear that you have, he's one day going to address every one of those tears. Every emotion, every sadness and despair, God is going to address those one day. He knows when you weep, and he weeps with you. And as Jesus brings us into friendship, he then says, go and do likewise, as he always does. Here's what I have done for you. Go and do likewise. He gives a friend request, not a Facebook request sent by distance, but a friend request backed up with his body and his blood. And he gives us this friending commission. John 15:12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He's given us the pattern. He shows us what it means to be a best friend. He says, go befriend others as I have befriended you. And he gives us the power to do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are bound together, church, as one body, one family. Church is a place. Church is not only a place, it's a community where we can be loved like this and where we can extend this kind of love to one another. We need this, church. We're desperate for it. Would you let Jesus be your best friend, and will you be a best friend to someone in your life this week? Amen.